Now we would just repeat the welcome of our brother. We're very glad to see all of us gathered, and we welcome you in the Lord's name. Now, our subject tonight is a little bit different from the past two nights. We have looked on Monday night at Joseph and his blessing in chapter 49 of the book of Genesis. And then last night we looked at Joseph and his behavior, noting some wonderful illustrations of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, seen in the life and character, disposition and attitude of Joseph. Now, this evening we're going to deal with Joseph's bones, the bones of Joseph. And as I said last night, in fact, possibly, I think I said on Monday night, we don't want the ministry to be a dry bone. We would love to think that God's voice is heard, and that the ministry is not hard, but that the ministry is fresh, and meaningful, and profitable, and acceptable, and fruitful in our lives. So, that's the subject before us, and we'll turn, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. The book of Genesis, chapter 50. As you turn to the passage, I'd just like to mention that, God willing, we will continue with Joseph tomorrow night, and we will be thinking of Joseph's bride, Asenath, in chapter 41. The book of Genesis, then, chapter 50, and verse number 25. And Joseph said unto his brethren, verse number 24, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The book of Exodus, please. Exodus, chapter 13. Verse 19. And Moses took the bone of Joseph with him, for he had certainly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. The book of Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Book of Joshua, chapter 24, and verse number 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Now one final passage, please, in the New Testament, in Hebrew. The Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 11. Verse 22. Hebrews 11, and verse number 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now we do trust indeed that God will be pleased to richly bless his precious word. Taking a half an hour walk this morning, and taking the advantage of reasonably warm wind and no rain, I began to muse on the scriptures and was thinking especially of the references in the Word of God to bones. And it lets you see how much is in the Word of God. I got to thinking of Genesis chapter 2 and the bones of Adam and how that Eve was bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Wonderful to think that there, beloved, we have God's figure of the church, Eve, bone of his bone. Wonderful too to think that you might say the body existed before the bride. The wife was presented unto Adam. Now the church, the body of Christ, exists, but in the glorious future, a bride will be presented to the Lord Jesus. So the idea of the bones, if you like, of Genesis chapter 2 would bring before us God's figure of the church and the closeness of the union of the church with our Lord Jesus, the greater than Adam. Then, of course, here in the book of Genesis chapter 50, we have the mention of Joseph's bones, which bring before us God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to his promise. And then we move on, and we go to the book of Exodus, chapter 12 and verse 46, and we have the Passover lamb, and how God said of the Passover lamb, not a bone of it shall be broken. And you remember that that was quoted by John in his Gospel, in John chapter 19, as he gives us the scene of the crucifixion and shows how that particular seemingly minor detail, small detail of the type, was literally fulfilled. They break not the leg of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Exodus 12 and verse 46, we have God's foreshadowing of Christ. Genesis 2, the mention of the bones there, God's figure of the church. Genesis 15, and the verse that we have read about Joseph's bones, we have God's faithfulness to his promise. Exodus 12 and verse 46, we have God's foreshadowing of Christ. The Lord Jesus is the antitype of the Paschal Lamb. Then we go right forward into the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. I refer there to the Valley of Dry Bones. And the bones speak of Israel. And I'm sure, as you well know, Ezekiel 37 brings before us in that tremendous chapter a prophecy of Israel's glorious future. How that they will be restored as a nation. God will do it. The impossible will be done by the miracle of God's power. He'll reinstate, rebuild, regather, restore the nation. So, the bones there, the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37, you have God's future for Israel. You know, I'm sure you could possibly spend a night and eat reference to these bones. Whether you think of Genesis chapter 2, a figure of the church, Genesis 50, faithfulness, God's faithfulness to his promise, Exodus 12, God's foreshadowing of Christ, Ezekiel 37, God's future for Israel. But our subject tonight is the bones of Joseph. And we read in chapter 15, verse 25, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Very interesting how the book of Genesis concludes. We have a reference in verse number 26 to the death of Joseph. And we could contrast Genesis chapter 50 was death to the beginning of the book of Genesis, that he was life, God's creatorial power. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we have God creating life. But at the end of the book of Genesis, we have death. And in particular, when we think of the death of Joseph in the last verse of the book of Genesis, we see how that the glory and the splendor of Egypt comes to an end. Wonderful period, though it was, in the history and times and life of Joseph. Just to think of him on the throne, the glory of the throne of Egypt. And yet, there comes a time when Egypt's throne has to be vacated. The glory has to be left behind. Death comes to Joseph, and he goes the way of all flesh. Here's a challenge. How are we living our lives? Do we understand that we're not here forever? True, the Lord is coming, and we believe he's coming at any moment. But death could come. And our little life down here could soon be very suddenly over. I remember reading about a dear saint of God, a brother. He died and went to be with the Lord. And there was a viewing. Quite a lot of people came to view his remains in the coffin. And as they filed past, this brother remarked, he saw in the hand of this man, somebody had put a Bible, and his hands, and his corpse lay in the coffin, were crossed in this Bible. Thought the brother to himself, how did it? How appropriate? That was just his life. That's how he lived. He loved his Bible. He read it every day. He lived by it. He built his life on it. It's typical of the man. It's just right. But that Bible is hard. Well, then I thought, if it was done, what would it put in my hand? To sum up my life, when life has gone, and we go into eternity, and leave the vain glory of this world behind, will they put in my hand the golf club? The tennis racket? The novel? Or whatever else? What is the bent of our life? What are we living for? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ. Love. So that all glory of Egypt comes to an end. And the throne at last is vacated. You know, Egypt was the land of his glory. The land of the glory of Joseph. But I believe that Joseph believed in a resurrection. And it's clear here, he believed that his people, his descendants, would reach the land of Canaan. If the land of Egypt was the place of his glory, isn't it true to say that the land of Canaan will yet be the place of Messiah's glory? The glory, the majesty, and the splendor of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. You see, even death itself, beloved, let us remember this, even death itself can never, never hinder God from fulfilling his purpose for his people. As far as Joseph was concerned, his heart was out of the sea. He might have enjoyed a transient glory, but as far as he was concerned,
Egypt was still a strange land to him. And he was a stranger in it. Egypt, a strange land. He, a stranger in it. And he grew the people a very strange land. He gave commandment concerning his bones. He had faith sufficient that God would surely visit them. And he wanted his bones to be carried up, carried over into the land of Canaan. Now, the bones of Joseph, dear brothers and sisters, is a very interesting subject. We could think of the places where the bones were found, of the purposes for which the bones were to fulfill, the purposes the bones were to fulfill. And then thirdly, the pictures the bones were presenting. Who carried the bones? I repeat, who carried the bones? It seems from Exodus chapter 13, which we read in verse 19, that Moses himself carried the bones. He took them. He looked after them, and we'll return to this point a little while later. He looked after. What do you think this evening, by the help of God, concerning the bones of Joseph? I want to think of the bones of Joseph in a threefold way. Number one, the bones of Joseph as an Israelite. Number two, the bones of Joseph as a solemn testimony. Number three, the bones of Joseph as indeed
strange. Strange that it was.
And if any people would inquire, what are you carrying in that chest, in that box? No doubt they would have got quite a surprise. They carried them for at least 200 years. Before eventually at last, they were buried in Shechem. That's a rather significant place. Because that's where Joseph was sent to by his father in Genesis 37. And from that place, that's where all Joseph's trouble and trial and suffering seemed to begin.
Very remarkable and very suggestive. That's the very place in Rome. From these things, dear brother and sister, the bones of Joseph are the silent teacher. What would those bones, by the way, remind the children of Israel of? It reminded them that Egypt, of course, was not their home. Isn't that right? Yes. Number two, these bones that were carried, the bones of Joseph, would be an object lesson to the nation of Israel. They would ever speak to them, wouldn't they? Of a suffering deliverer, a suffering savior. More than that, those bones of Joseph, beloved, would remind the people of their sins, of their half guilt, of their cruel dealings toward Joseph. Also, these bones must have been, and should have been, a great help to the children of Israel in their wilderness journey. After all, some of them might have begun, put it this way, to question the promise of God to deliver them. Will God fulfill his promise? Will God at last bring them into the land of Canaan?
I am sure the very thought of these bones in their midst and being carried right through the wilderness would and should have inspired hope. For you see, Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So in many ways, the bones of Joseph were silent. They had much to convey. They had much to tell me. Much indeed to remind them of. You know, when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, we think of the suffering Savior. We think of how much we indeed owe to Him. We think, beloved, of what He has done for us. We always need to remember, of course, day by day, that we are a stranger in a strange land. If Egypt was a strange land to Joseph, and he was conscious, in spite of all the glory of Egypt and his position on the throne there, that he was still a stranger in that land. Are we in danger of forgetting, beloved, that we are strangers? I may go up the ladder of promotion. I may reach the top of my career. I may go as far as I possibly can. I might go even beyond my ambitions and reach untold heights. But do I remember that I'm a stranger? I really don't belong to this world. And I can't afford to settle down too much. For I'm a pilgrim bound for glory. And I don't want the world to take me over and the world to crowd up my life and cross every spiritual conviction and take from me every spiritual principle. No!
Never depart now.
I want to remember, I trust, by the help of the indwelling spirit day by day,
that I belong to Him.
That I'm a citizen of another country. And I don't want to put my roots too firmly, too deeply in this poor, tottering globe, in the things of time and sense.
The things that Christians involve themselves in today, socially, pleasure-wise, and otherwise,
immersing themselves into the stream of the world. Very often lose any spiritual power and potential that they have for God, and they lose out and they fight.
These are challenging thoughts, beloved. For Israel had an awful tendency to forget what they owed to their deliverer.
If I were to go to that little book of Amos, I listened to the rebuke of the prophet in chapter 6 and verse 6,
that they were not grieved.
There they were in all their finery, in all their luxury, in all the things that they were indulging in, dwelling at ease in Zion, look at the early part of Amos chapter 6. Fear of God had fled from the land. Godliness was of no concern to them. They weren't putting first things first. They were forgetting what they owed to Joseph, even though it might have been hundreds of years before.
The sight of his blessed cross, brethren. The sight of the suffering Christ is pondering this in my soul and thinking of how much he suffered and his pain and his anguish of soul upon that cross. And the debt I owe to him that will keep me right in soul and keep me right
in my relationship with the world and caused me to have a loophole on the things of time and sense and the world that would pull me away from the things of God. In many ways, these bones should have been a silent teacher to the people of Israel. But alas, it was seen by the way that they behaved and their inconsistency, the way they went on and their failure, their sin, their stubbornness, their self-will, their mingling with the nation. It was all about it. Then, even of the great promise of God that He would fulfill His word. You know, dear brothers and sisters, these bones of Joseph were not only a silent teacher, they were a very solemn person. You have noticed, I'm sure you have, that the bones of Joseph are in three places in the Word of God. They're in Egypt, first of all, in the afflictions that Israel endured there. And secondly, they're in the wilderness and the trials that they had to experience there. And thirdly, thank God at last, they're in Canaan with all the conquest of that land as they entered into it. So we see that the bones of Joseph were in Egypt with them, they were in the wilderness with them, and they were in the land itself. And you know, brother, if this was all that the children of Israel carried, it wouldn't have been for that. Have you ever thought the things that Israel carried in the wilderness? The Levites, why, of course, they carried the tabernacle in all its parts. Numbers chapter 3 and 4, they were responsible for transporting the tabernacle through the desert, through the wilderness. They carried the tabernacle. Moses carried the bones with all that they meant. The bones of Joseph. Can I go to the prophet of Amos again and tell you at the end of chapter 5, in the prophet of Amos, I see that all the time that they were in the wilderness, and I've got to go to that little chapter to have a bit of information that I wouldn't have otherwise known in the record of Numbers in the wilderness journey. What's that? The bones. In other words, while they were moving through the wilderness, yes, even while they were carrying with the Levites the tabernacle, and while they were, or Moses was, carrying the bones of Joseph, some of the people, many of the people, were carrying in a hidden, undetected way, perhaps in their tent, behind the scenes, they were carrying out. Did you wonder why there was such deterioration, decline, and failure in the wilderness? And a lack of power and moving on with God? I want to place the challenge with myself. If we were just, as it were, carrying the burden of the testimony, brethren, the assembly, and carrying the burden of the work of the Lord, the great work of the gospel, and all that God requires to carry in burden and testimony. What do we carry in secret? What do we have in the home? What do we have unbeknown to our brethren? Robbiness of power! Robbiness of progress! Oh, we come outwardly to the meeting. Things edge along all right seemingly. Maybe we compliment ourselves and our duties being fulfilled and we come to all the meetings and our seat, as it were, is not empty. We're carrying, at least externally, outwardly, we're carrying things on.
Maybe the trouble is we'll carry another thing. We shouldn't be carrying. Lord have mercy upon us. You see, these bones of Joseph were indeed a very solemn testimony. As a result of rejecting Joseph, as I said, they had to carry the bones of Joseph for 200 years. Here's a practical point. I raise the question, who carries the bones of Joseph? It looks very much like the reference we read in Exodus 13, verse 19, that Moses himself did it. If he didn't do it personally, carry the bones personally, certainly he felt a responsibility to see to it that the command of Joseph was carried out. Stay on this point just for a moment. There's a deep, practical, searching lesson here. It's rather impressive. Put it like this. What leisure could Moses have had to care for his bones? It would have been very, very easy for Moses to forget all about it. Ah, surely. Surely Moses himself would have enough to occupy him, especially that Passover night. And when they were to leave Egypt, he had to arrange the departure of millions of people. He could excuse him just for a minute and just forgetting for a moment the bones and leaving them behind him. Big responsibility is almost a task. An overwhelming task. So much to do.
I didn't forget the bones of God.
There's a respect and remembrance of Joseph. No matter what it may cost him, even though he might be able to excuse himself and say, well, it's a bit difficult, I've got so much to do.
God of God. God has given us many commands in his word. Do you believe
it? You say, I'm thinking about one truth in the word of God right now. I'm thinking about a command and I know I haven't obeyed it. But you know, I've got a lot to do. I've got so many responsibilities. I have many difficulties. I have much in my plate, much to occupy me. I'm a busy man. I'm a busy person. That's all right.
If that busy life of yours is causing you to continue in a state of disobedience to his word, that something's not quite right.
Let us take a leaf out of the book of Moses. Let us learn from him. Let us thank God for him and compliment tonight his faithfulness in spite of all the difficulties of the task he had and all the arrangements he had to do.
Forget.
Are we fulfilling God's word? Are we faithful to God's word?
And are we making it peace with Christ? There's
a time there. There's quite a thought there that comes very close to our conscience and our heart. Very, very clear and searching lesson indeed. Yes, these bones of Joseph were silent teacher. And these bones of Joseph were a very solemn testimony to the people. But
But what I want to enlarge on in particular is this. They were a strange dress. Weren't they? I fancy that pleasure and the honor tonight. Carrying bones for 200 years. And a strange town. That's a rather odd thing the people of the world would say to be doing. But that's what God requires. And that was the commandment of Joseph. And of course the comment in Hebrews 11 verse number 22 is very clear too. By faith, Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. He had an eye to the future. He believed that God's people would not all be in Egypt. He believed that they would enter into the land. He believed that he would rise from the dead. He believed that, yes indeed, the nation would be yet established and built up. The God's people in Emmanuel's land, and the prophetic word of God makes clear that that will be so. But I believe it keeps the restoration, literally. Faith of Joseph is remarkable. What an insight he had into the prophets of God. What faith he had in the word of God. What discernment. That doesn't take away from the fact that he's told that he was a very strange man. Carrying a box, a chest of gold. You know, in a Sunday life today, we do things that, to the world, are very strange. Especially to the world of Christendom. We have no altars, and no stained glass windows, and no incense and candles. We try our best in assembly life and testimony today to be as simple as we can. Not being stereotyped, or legal, or formal. But just trying to be simple according to the Word of God. People of the world find it very strange. Why do we meet as we do? Why do we do what we do? Why are there certain things absent in the assembly? Because we are convinced the Word of God would have it so. Just to gather the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, an assembly of God doesn't mean very, very much. Even though it may be strange to the world, you don't have a pastor, you don't have a clergyman, you don't have a director, you don't have this, you have no headquarters, and so on. So strange to the natural mind. To the religious mind. Sunday doesn't read very much. What does it mean? Read the book and do without that. Need a box or a bag for the collection or offering, whatever you like to call it. Need bread. Need a bottle of wine for the cup. Only liberation, the Baptist Christian. Baptism by total immersion. Believe in baptism. But what more do we need then? Sadly, in so-called assembly days, I think we've used all kinds of things. We've got to move with the times. We've got to keep up with the spirit of the age. I want to tell you. Church of God in assembly is not here to cut the spirit of the earth, but the existence is here to collect. God's assembly is unique and distinct. I learned as a young man, I've never let it go, my God and my sister. I believe it's the only company with divine sanctity and witness of God. So while we may carry on in a simple way and do things according to the New Testament and believe that New Testament principles still apply today, may be all strange out there. But the bones of Joseph Brody were strange fresh. They had enough. They had a need.
They are a voice to the people.
They remind them of their deliverer, the sufferings of their deliverer.
They remind them constantly that God indeed will be faithful to His word and fulfill His word.
I think, without pressing things too much, if you allow me tonight, that in many respects, at least as an illustration, we can regard the bones of Joseph, if you like, as a picture of the breaking of bread, or the Lord's Supper, as some call it. The first thing about the bones of Joseph is this. It was a solemn trial.
He put the people on oath. We read that in verse 25. Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel. He gave them, in other words, a solemn charge. They had to do this.
I remind you tonight, beloved, of regarding the birth of Israel. It's not an option. It's come and go on the life.
Well, indeed, primarily we should come to remember the Lord out of love to Him.
We must never forget that the great prayer to remember the Lord.
The Lord Jesus distinctly and clearly said, "This do
for a remembrance." Do we keep that command? Am I speaking to someone tonight? You are not yet in fellowship. You do not yet enjoy the privilege of breaking bread. You have never yet obeyed that command. This command. This is. Have you done it?
And dear fellow believer, do you continue to regard it as a solemn commandment indeed? Do you continue to obey that command and do it the breaking of bread whenever possible?
I'll never forget reading on Christ's Union many years ago about a simple Chilean farmer believer away across there in Chile. He just about each part of living, and irrigation water came at certain times to water the crop. And he was told that this water was going to come through on the first day of the week, the next Sunday. At the very, very time that he would walk to the assembly to get bread. And the temptation was quite strong.
It was his livelihood. The water was so essential. Stay there and attend to that. The Lord would soon understand.
But his love was great for the Savior. And he wanted to still obey that command, this be for the numbers of me. So he went to the hand of the Lord and burst bread with him. When he came back, he was expecting to find that the water had come and everything was wasted and all lost. I wondered when he got back, it hadn't yet come, it hadn't yet flowed through. He was hardly back and it began to flow through. Man's timing, man's schedule, it was delayed. God's time was perfect.
And we thank God for that scripture. They that honor me, I will honor.
Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. It was a solemn command. Nice to see that it was kept. Secondly, it was kept. Do we keep the commands of the Lord? Do we love to be in His presence as we remember Him? It was kept. You know, it's interesting, if you just think of an equivalent or a parallel with the breaking of bread in the New Testament, just to see the picture for a moment, you have the commandment concerning the bones of Joseph in the book of Genesis. You have the institution of the breaking of bread in the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the book of Exodus, you have the obedience of Moses in keeping that command, keeping the command of Joseph and taking those bones. In the book of Acts, you have the obedience of the early Christians in keeping the command of the Lord and meeting each first of the week to remember the Lord. And the third reference to the bones of Joseph is, we read in Joshua chapter 24, verse 32, and the land has arrived at, they reached Shechem, and the bones of Joseph are buried in Shechem. There came a time when the bones were no longer needed. The journey was ended.
That first Corinthians 11. How long are we going to keep remembering the Lord and keep the commandments and break bread?
Just as the moment arrived when the bones of Joseph were no longer necessary, they had fulfilled their purpose, if you like. They were a memorial in many ways of the suffering of Joseph to keep the people. No gospel like this speak, bread first, Lord, by thee. No prophet nor evangelist, bread will speak the glad news more free. Oh, it's only bread and only wine. Yet the fifth is
solemn time of the heavenly and divine.
We give thee thanks, O Lord.
Okay. When Moses took the bones of Joseph and kept that commandment and carried him, I'm sure he fully expected to take those bones. Right, you never thought for a minute that he'd come out. My father-in-law, and hoped that he was the Lord, in the late 1970s. He was convinced he would participate in the rapture. He was absolutely sure that he would live, he would survive until the Lord comes. Now I respect that conviction. I respect that thought.
He fully believed that he would be broken bread.
Positive expectation. Time of the event in God's prophetic program of the rapture. Okay. There are many dear Christians who will be and speak for them. And God is positive. They perhaps believe it.
They fully expected they would live until the Lord comes and be found breaking bread until that one of them.
We love you to have them with us. We miss them very much. Some of the dreams and then a small and visit in any part. Oh, yeah. Like Moses, there's many a Christian who would could go on and on. You love to be breaking the bread. You look forward to the breaking of bread. You delight to obey his commandments. But there's more, you know. As I said, once the inheritance was reached, the land of Canaan, why the bones were there. There's again the link that I've hinted at already. 1 Kings 11, verse number 24. Jesus bread, drink his blood, he will show the Lord's death, he will proclaim the Lord's death. It's a simple observation. It's a specific proclamation. It's a free anticipation until the Lord's death.
They should have inspired hope. They really didn't just, they pointed on to a better man. They were telling the people they could look forward to something greater and better around the Canaan.
They only gather round the board and look upon them, the bread and the wine. They're appointed to a bright coming event, to a better land, to a heavenly land. What a privilege a great bread in the remembrance of the Lord.
What a joy, I say again, to obey his command.
Will we keep on obeying that command? Or do we prefer an extra hour in bed? And I'm not having a set of people that have to work on a Sunday. I respect the day in which we live. It's very difficult. Very difficult. And I talk to people who find it very, very difficult. But even if
may cost us a little bit, but let's be an outlet. Let's gather with the Lord's people. Let's obey His command. I tell you something, if you're not there, whatever the reason, the Lord will do. You do that. I was quite charmed when I read about a photographer in the early days of photography in the last century. He was summoned by, of all persons, if you please, Queen Victoria to appear wherever she was, I don't think it was a Buckingham Palace in London, she was on a holiday, to appear on a certain Sunday morning to take photographs of the royal family. He sent a telegram to her. He said, any other time, Your Majesty, I was very, very pleased to do this. He said, but I have a previous appointment in the Queen. That could have cost him any future calls from Queen Victoria. But he didn't do that. He sent a quick telegram back and said how greatly he respected that decision. And of course, he was made all friendly. Where are we in our presence? In our soul? In our relationship with the Lord Jesus? Even in our attitude towards the breaking of bread again, I say, at the risk of repeating myself, do we want to be there? Are we glad to obey His command? For a remembrance of me. You know, I believe the breaking of bread is a very typical thing. But the way it is practiced, I believe it is absolutely unique to the Sunday text. There's nothing like it in the whole of Christmas.
Mm-hmm. Nothing like that.
Can I tell you anything about anything else about Joseph's bones and that 25th little message? Well, I think one more thing, and it is this. As far as these bones of Joseph were concerned, they should have kept the people of Israel in the best possible state.
Yes, the very fact that they were in their midst, the very fact that they were being conveyed right for the wilderness.
Or to be no voice to the people. Reminding them, yes, as I said, right at the beginning, of their guilt, of their sin,
of their rejection of Joseph and all of those good ones.
He has given them a deep exercise of religion to please God, to obey God,
to be right in their relationship with God, not to sink down into envy and hatred, that the venom did towards Joseph and commit that terrible crime or be guilty of any crime at all.
It is absolutely obvious, my brother, my sister, that their remembrance of these bones of Joseph in their midst also kept a single man. What's the purpose of the breaking of bread? And you see, one reason why the Lord has appointed us and given us these simple, solemn symbols of the bread and the cup is that it might keep us in the best possible state.
Yes, of course, let a man examine himself.
I'll stay away. Oh, let me.
But it is very possible to partake of those symbols, as Paul says, unworthily.
How do you do that, Mr. Sunday? If I come to the meeting to break bread with my fellow believers, and I'm indulging in secret sin, I'm partaking unworthily. If I come to the meeting to break bread with my fellow believers, and I have a spirit of bitterness towards them, I'm partaking of those emblems.
The very thought of the symbols and the breaking of bread and all its holy significance.
It is the truth of the best possible state. It is a privilege to break bread, but there's a very real sense in which it is a good confidence. That demands consistency and demands love, and even wholeness of life. Somebody tomorrow could come along, and I'm very easy,
and sit on the bones of Joseph,
and please them a little more, and maybe give you something to do. But I trust that he is pleasing.
Of the bones of Joseph, as a silent teacher, a solemn testimony, and indeed a strange treasure.
A few lessons with words. God will use them and bless them too. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for bringing thy dear people together. Each child of thine is very precious to thee, redeemed by precious blood. Each of the need known alone unto thyself, and how we bless thee for the fullness and freshness of the Word of God. We just simply pray that all that is been of thyself in the ministry concerning the bones of Joseph, thou wilt use by thy Spirit to bless him in our life. Bless the assembly here. We thank you for its preservation until this moment of time. We thank you for the reverent attention to thy Word. We thank you for any sense of thy presence. O God, bless thy word and bless thy people, and send all home in safety, and to thee we shall ascribe all the glory that is worthy and precious name.